السلام علیکم ورحمۃ اللہ. اشهد ان لا اله الا الله وحده لا شريك له واشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله اما بعد فاعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين واكتب لنا في هذه الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة إنا هدنا إليك قال عذابي يصيب به من أشاء ورحمتي وسعت كل شيء فساكتبها للذين يتقون ويؤتون الزكاة والذين هم بآياتنا يؤمنون.
The translation of this verse is as follows: And ordain for us good in this world, as well as in the next. We have turned to thee with repentance. God replied, I will inflict my punishment on whom I will, but my mercy encompasses all things. So I will ordain it for those who act righteously and pay the zakat, and those who believe in our signs. It is evident from this verse that God Almighty manifests His favors upon His servants in extraordinary ways. God Almighty states that my mercy, i.e. rahmat, encompasses all things. The word rahmat, i.e. mercy, means to be lenient, to be gracious, and it means the coming forth of mercy. Thus, it means that God Almighty treats people with leniency and forgoes punishment to an unlimited extent. It also means that God Almighty treats His servants with such kindness that has no bounds. And the kindness of God Almighty and such treatment is so prevalent that it encompasses everything. And His rahmat includes grace and mercy. It is His grace that He has created countless things in the world without man asking for them. And then He manifests His mercy to those who fulfill His rights and follow His commandments and implore Him with humility. Here God Almighty states that my objective is not to punish people. Some people have this gross misconception, saying that why did God Almighty create man if he was to punish him? God Almighty states that this is not my objective. However, those people become recipients of my punishment who exceed all bounds of evil deeds. And moreover, my punishment is temporary and it serves to reform and to instill cautiousness. And eventually, a time will come that even the dwellers of hell will partake of my boundless mercy. Their punishment will cease, and the punishment of hell will be as a result of their evil deeds. And then it will become a means of their reformation. Thus, if we ponder over this, we realize that in fact, this punishment is also a kind of reformation, and this period of punishment is in a way a kind of mercy. However, God Almighty is also the master of the day of judgment, and so he can cover those people who may seem sinful to us with a mantle of his mercy and forgiveness, and he will let them pass by without any punishment. Nonetheless, drawing our attention to the paths of righteous deeds, God Almighty has stated that my mercy encompasses everything, and I will certainly bestow my mercy upon those who become righteous, give zakat, and believe in my signs. Those who believe in the signs of God Almighty. Thus, God Almighty has stated that I will, considering it a right, certainly bestow my mercy upon those who follow the path of righteousness, i.e. taqwa, and give zakat, and follow my commandments with due diligence, and having certainty, and having complete faith in my signs. I will certainly cover them with the mantle of my mercy. In another place, God Almighty states that Inna rahmatullahi qareebun minal muhsinin. That is, surely the mercy of Allah is nigh unto those who do good. Those who do good are those people who fulfill their duties in accordance with all of its requirements. Hence, the person who fulfills the requirements of righteousness, i.e. taqwa, and acts in accordance with the injunctions and commandments of Allah the Almighty, and has absolute conviction in the signs of God Almighty, and submits himself before him, such a person will partake of the mercy of God Almighty. Therefore, a believer should try his utmost to act in accordance with the commandments of Allah the Almighty, and tread on the path of righteousness, i.e. taqwa, and be absolute firm in his faith. Only then can a person be called a mu'min, i.e. a believer. Furthermore, he should try to acquire the blessings of this declaration of Allah the Almighty, that the mercy of God Almighty is nigh unto those who act in accordance with the commandments of God Almighty, as is their due right. Furthermore, God Almighty has made it incumbent upon himself, and it has been decreed that if one adheres to this, then the breadth of his mercy will encompass such people. Thus, how gracious and merciful is our God, how can this be possible? We are the servants of God Almighty, and so how can a servant demand his right from his master? However, the Master of the heavens and the earth says that if we tread on the path of righteousness, i.e. if we tread on the path of taqwa, and if we continue to act in accordance with his commandments, whilst believing in his signs, then such a person will most certainly become deserving of his mercy. The very first aspect that has been mentioned by God Almighty here is righteousness, i.e. taqwa. In fact, if a person truly comprehends taqwa, i.e. righteousness, then all other virtues and acquiring strength in one's belief are encapsulated within it. In relation to this, the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, states at one place that the entire spiritual beauty of a person lies in him treading on all the subtle paths of taqwa, i.e. righteousness. The subtle paths of taqwa are the minute details and pleasant features of spiritual beauty. It is evident that this is achieved through upholding the trusts of God Almighty and to act in accordance with one's spiritual pledges to the best of one's abilities. In other words, to uphold them in their proper manner. Furthermore, this is achieved through utilizing every faculty and limb from head to toe, which are outwardly visible in the form of eyes, ears, hands, feet, and other limbs, as well as those that are internal, such as the heart and other faculties and moral qualities, and all should be used on their appropriate occasions and to the best of one's ability. In other words, one must utilize all these faculties properly and in accordance with the commandments of Allah the Almighty, and by fulfilling their due right. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, further states that moreover, this is achieved through restraining them from unlawful use and to remain mindful of their hidden onslaughts. That is, to restrain them from improper occurrences and to remain mindful of them as Satan utilizes these limbs and faculties in order to secretly attack one. And so this is the responsibility of man. And it is only then that he will truly be able to tread on the path of taqwa, i.e. righteousness. And it is only then that he will truly be able to fulfill the commandments of Allah the Almighty. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, states, on the other hand, one should also be mindful of the rights of mankind. This is the path with which the entire spiritual beauty of a person is attached. Furthermore, God Almighty has defined righteousness as a garment in the Holy Quran. Hence, libasu taqwa, i.e. garment of righteousness, is an expression from the Holy Quran. And this indicates towards the fact that spiritual beauty and elegance can only be attained through righteousness, i.e. taqwa. Furthermore, righteousness is that a person upholds and fulfills every trust of God and spiritual covenant that he has made with him, as well as the trusts and covenants made with his creation to the best of his abilities. In other words, he should uphold and fulfill even the minutest aspects of it to the best of his abilities. A person should uphold and act in accordance with even the subtlest aspects of it to the best of his abilities. And so, when a person acquires this standard, he then reaches the stage where the mercy of God Almighty becomes incumbent upon his servant. In other words, God Almighty makes this incumbent upon himself. And as I mentioned earlier, that what status does a servant have that he may seek something from God Almighty as if it is his due right? We are currently passing through the days of Ramadan, and only a week remains. And in relation to this, The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, has stated that when the month of Ramadan approaches, the doors of heaven are opened and the doors of hell are shut, and Satan is shackled in chains. Even from this saying, it is only the believers who are able to derive benefit. It is only a person who truly believes and acts in accordance with the commandments of Allah the Almighty that he is able to derive benefit from this saying. The followers of Satan do not refrain from their activities even during these days. Acts of indecencies and shamelessness in the world are carried out on a daily basis, and these have not come to a halt during Ramadan. Hence, this is a glad tiding for the believers and those who tread on the path of taqwa, i.e. righteousness, and for those who partake of the mercy of God Almighty, whereby God Almighty has extended His mercy for them in even greater abundance than before. And so, derive benefit from this and try to fulfill the rights of God Almighty, and try to act in accordance with His commandments. Drawing our attention towards the fulfillment of these due rites, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, said on one occasion that the person who fulfills the requirements of faith and wakes up during the nights of Ramadan in order to pray with the intention of acquiring its reward, his previous sins will be forgiven. All of his previous sins will be forgiven. And so this is another demonstration and manifestation of the vastness of the mercy of God Almighty, where a person makes a small effort and God Almighty rewards him manifold. Thus, his graciousness and mercy is manifested in various ways. And so, fortunate are those who derive benefit from these days. Moreover, this is also one of his great blessings, in that he has drawn our attention towards seeking the Laylatul Qadr, i.e. the night of decree, in these last days of Ramadan, so that we may witness the signs of the acceptance of prayers even greater than before. And this, again, is not our right, rather it is the blessings of Allah the Almighty, so that he may encourage his servants to draw closer to him. And thus, this again is an indication of the vastness of His mercy. We then read in a hadith, i.e. tradition of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, that the first 10 days of Ramadan are a period of mercy, and the second 10 days are a period of forgiveness, and the last 10 days are a period of being saved from the hellfire. During Ramadan, when a person observes the fast, and along with it acts in accordance with the commandments of God Almighty greater than before, and when he increases his worship and progresses in taqwa, i.e. righteousness, then such a person becomes the recipient of God Almighty's mercy even greater than before. And the reason for this is that God Almighty states that when a person observes the fast purely for his sake, and when he refrains from certain lawful aspects in these days purely for the sake of God Almighty, then God Almighty personally becomes the reward for such a person who observes the fast. If God Almighty personally becomes the reward, then surely such a person has acquired forgiveness. Moreover, if a person has acquired forgiveness, if God has forgiven him and accepted his repentance, then a person shall surely also be saved from the fire. He is saved from the fire of this life, as well as the fire of the hereafter. However, the condition is that one must observe the fast sincerely for the sake of Allah the Almighty, and also act in accordance with the commandments of God Almighty. Following this, these deeds then become a permanent part of a person's life and become the means of permanently remaining immersed in the mercy of God Almighty. The mercy of God Almighty is not limited to just the first 10 days of Ramadan. Rather, it also carries forward to the middle 10-day period, as well as the last 10 days. As a matter of fact, it will permanently remain with him as long as his deeds are performed with righteousness, i.e. taqwa, and with strong faith. Similarly, his forgiveness is not limited to the second 10 days. Rather, it remains with the person until the end of Ramadan and even beyond that. In fact, it remains with a person for as long as he lives, and it protects a person from the punishment of God Almighty. Similarly, a person does not remain safeguarded from the fire in only these 10 days. Rather, even if a person passes the month of Ramadan, considering the fact that he derives benefit from the mercy of God Almighty, and he seeks forgiveness from him, then he will continue to remain distant from the fire. However, if we after the month of Ramadan fall prey to worldly affairs and forsake righteousness, i.e. taqwa, and do not pay heed to the commandments of Allah the Almighty, and if we become weak in faith and disregard the signs of God Almighty, then it is similar to the case of a person who builds a very safe fortress but then ruins it and completely destroys it with his own hands. Therefore, God Almighty has made Ramadan a source for obtaining His mercy more than ever before and to attain His nearness. The mercy of God Almighty and His forgiveness is not limited to just a few days. It is not possible to be delivered from the fire if His forgiveness is sought only for a few days or a small period of time and it is then accepted. Hence, we should always ponder over this on a consistent basis. In this day and age, the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, has guided us at every step in regards to how we can obtain the nearness of God Almighty and what its true essence is, and how we can become those who obtain His mercy. He has also guided us on how God Almighty provides the means to cover us in His mercy, and how He grants us manifold rewards for just one action of ours, and how He becomes a source of forgiveness, and how we should strive towards obtaining His forgiveness in order to be surrounded by His mercy forever. In light of this, I will now present certain extracts of the Promised Messiah alayhi salatu wassalam, and will also elaborate upon them. Whilst explaining the verse that I recited before you, the Promised Messiah alayhi salatu wassalam states, God Almighty states that I will inflict my punishment on whom I will, and my mercy encompasses all things. Those who safeguard themselves from every type of shirk, i.e. associating partners with God, and disbelief and obscenities, and they pay the zakat, and those who have firm belief in our signs, I shall decree my mercy for them. Here, the Promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, has elaborated on the word taqwa, i.e. righteousness, in three words. That is, safeguarding from shirk, disbelief, and obscenities. Nowadays, immodesty and vulgarity can be found everywhere, on TV, internet, and other sources of media. Hence, protecting oneself from such vulgarities and vain programs can also lead one to attain the mercy of God Almighty. And during these days of Ramadan, one has to wake up early to keep the fasts, And there are also other engagements as well. And so perhaps it is for this reason that a lot of people do not pay much attention to such things during the month of Ramadan, or they do not participate in vain endeavors, or they protect themselves from it. However, it is necessary to guard oneself from these things on a permanent basis. Nowadays, complaints are received about the youth, in fact also regarding the adults too, that such vulgarities are polluting their minds and they are corrupting their morals, and so these people are moving away from faith. Hence, every Ahmadi should pay close attention towards this and make every effort in this regard. Moreover, they should also utilize these various sources in a proper manner and also with great caution. In one place, the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, states, "It is evident from this verse that God Almighty's mercy is for everyone and is vast. And His wrath, that is His attribute of adl, i.e. that He is just, only comes into effect in certain particular circumstances. That is, this attribute is manifested when one violates the divine laws. Therefore, the reason God Almighty punishes someone is when one contravenes His divine law. As it has been mentioned already, that such a punishment is carried out for the sake of reformation, and the mercy of God Almighty, however, prevails over all things ultimately." The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, further states that nevertheless, it is evident that if God Almighty's wrath descends upon someone, that it must be because that person has exceeded all limits in breaking the laws of God. And so, such a person falls under His wrath, despite the fact that God Almighty has expanded the scope of His mercy. Whilst further elaborating on this, the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, states, "When God admonishes one about his punishment, it does not mean that it will most certainly occur. Rather, owing to his holy and pure being, it is necessary that he punish one who commits an offense. However, when the offender seeks to fulfill the due rites of imploring for forgiveness and repentance, and supplicates with utmost emotion, then his mercy overcomes his wrath and conceals it within it." This, in fact, is the meaning of the verse that "Adhabi usibu bihi man ashao, wa rahmati wasi'at kulla shay." That is, "I will inflict my punishment on whom I will, but my mercy encompasses all things." Therefore, if one repents, seeks forgiveness, supplicates and prays, and if he fulfills the due rites of all of these things, then the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, states that God Almighty has not made it incumbent upon himself that he must mete out the punishment for such an individual. Rather, he has made it incumbent upon himself to grant his mercy for such people. And so, his mercy encompasses his wrath, and his wrath vanishes and is concealed behind a veil. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, then states that one of the ways to attract the mercy of God Almighty is through seeking forgiveness and repentance. What is the true essence of istighfar, i.e. seeking forgiveness, and what does it really mean? Regarding this, the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, states, "The true and essential meaning of istighfar, i.e. seeking forgiveness, is to request God to conceal the mortal weaknesses and to seek God's support from His strength and cause one to enter His assembly of help and support." What is the objective of istighfar, i.e. seeking forgiveness? It is to conceal a person's weaknesses, for humans are weak. And it is so that God Almighty provides support to the human nature, and so that He may safeguard humans from sinning and committing mistakes. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, states This word has been taken from ghafar, which means to cover up. Hence it means that God covers the natural weaknesses of the person seeking forgiveness. That is, the natural mistakes of a person seeking forgiveness, which are countless, are not made apparent to others, and such a person does not commit sin due to those weaknesses. However, after mentioning this, its meaning has been broadened even more for the ordinary people. It also means that God covers the sin which has already happened. That is, He conceals from others the sinful act that has been carried out by someone. He safeguards one from its ill effects and the punishment that might result from it. However, its true and actual meaning is that with His divine power, God saves the person who seeks forgiveness from his mortal weaknesses and grants him strength from his power and grants him knowledge from his knowledge and grants him light from his own light. This is because God has not detached himself from human beings after creating them. Rather, as much as God is the creator of mankind and he is the one who has created all the internal and external capabilities, in the same way he is also mankind's qayyum, i.e. all-sustaining. i.e. whatever he has created, he is one who then safeguards and maintains it with his special support. Hence, if God is Qayyum, i.e. he is all-sustaining, that is that he is the one who continues to protect his creation with his support, then it is necessary for mankind to safeguard itself from deterioration by virtue of this attribute. And so, after creating mankind, God Almighty did not forsake humanity. He is the all-sustaining. Hence, the creation of man is subservient to the divine laws. And despite the fact that God Almighty has created mankind and his creation has occurred through his divine will, however, the human endeavor is subservient to the divine laws and it must pass through the divine laws of God Almighty. Therefore, the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, states that it is absolutely vital for mankind, after having been created, to express God Almighty's attribute of Qayyum, i.e. all-sustaining, by following Allah the Almighty's commandments. One should focus his attention towards prayer and towards istighfar, i.e. seeking forgiveness from Allah the Almighty, so that God Almighty manifests His attribute of Qayyum, i.e. all-sustaining, and once again provides the strength through which man can follow His commandments. Whilst elaborating on this further, the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, states, "This was a natural requirement for man, for which there is the instruction of doing istighfar, i.e. seeking forgiveness from God Almighty. Similarly, this has been indicated to us in the Holy Quran, in the words, Allahu la ilaha illahu, al-hayyul qayyum. That is, there is no God but He, the living, the self-subsisting, and all-sustaining. Hence, He is the creator, and also self-subsisting and all-sustaining. When man was created, the task of khaliqiyat, i.e. creation, was complete, whereas the work of qayyumiyat, sustaining, is everlasting. When man was created, the work of khaliqiyat, which is an attribute of God Almighty, was completed. However, the work of qayyumiyat is always with man as long as he lives. For this reason, there is always a need to carry out istighfar, i.e. seeking forgiveness. And in order to adopt this attribute of qayyumiyat, there is a constant need to do istighfar, i.e. seeking forgiveness. Thus, every attribute of God Almighty has its grace, and istighfar, i.e. seeking forgiveness, is the means of attaining the grace of the attribute of qayyumiyat, i.e. all-sustaining. Istighfar is there so that one can attain the grace of the attribute of qayyumiyat. If one wishes to benefit from the bounty of God Almighty's attribute of qayyumiyat, i.e. all-sustaining, then one must carry out istighfar so that God Almighty may enable one to properly utilize the God-given abilities, strengths and powers in accordance with his desire. The promised Messiah alayhi salam further states, another indication to this is in the verse of Surah Fatiha, that إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, that is, thee alone do we worship and thee alone do we implore for help. That is to say, we worship thee alone and seek help from thee alone, so that we can attain the succor of your qiyumiyat and rububiyat, and that we may be protected from stumbling. Let it not be that our weaknesses become manifest and that we are unable to worship thee. Hence, this is a fundamental point which we must always keep in mind. To merely think that just because God Almighty has said that His mercy encompasses everything, therefore one can do as he wills and will later simply seek God Almighty's mercy and forgiveness, this is not correct. God Almighty has taken it upon Himself to show mercy on those who come to Him, who adhere to His commandments, and who seek His forgiveness. Then, whilst further expounding on the topic of istighfar, the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam states, there are some people who are aware of the sins they are committing, and while there are others who are completely unaware of them, they do not even know they are committing a sin, they have become completely insensitive to it, and they are completely oblivious to what sin is. For this reason, God Almighty has made it forever incumbent upon us to do istighfar, so that man may continue to seek forgiveness for every sin, be it outward or hidden, whether he is aware of it or not, and whether it is the sin of his hand, his foot, his tongue, his nose, his ear or his eye or anything else. However many body parts there are, there should not be a single sin carried out by any of them. Thus, one should continue to seek forgiveness. The promised Messiah alayhi salam further states that we should always recite the prayer of Hazrat Adam alayhi salam, that our Lord, we have wronged ourselves, and if thou forgive us not, and have not mercy on us, we shall surely be of the lost. Because this prayer has already been accepted, in which it states that, O Allah, I have wronged my soul, and if thou forgive us not, and have not mercy on us, we shall surely be of the losers. The promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam states that this prayer has already been accepted, so do not live a life of ignorance. Those who live not their lives in ignorance, it is impossible for them to be afflicted by a calamity which they cannot bear. The promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam states that no affliction can reach them without the permission of God Almighty. Just as the following supplication was revealed to me, that Rabbi kullu shay'in khadimuka, Rabbi fahfazni, wansurni, warhamni, that O my Lord, everything is subservient to you. O Lord, protect me, and help me, and have mercy on me. Therefore, to come under the protection of God Almighty, to attain His help and succor, and to gain His mercy, it is necessary to make an effort, and do istighfar, I seek forgiveness, and to pray to Allah the Almighty. We often use the terms istighfar, i.e. seeking forgiveness, and tawbah, i.e. repenting. So in order to clarify the difference between the two, the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam has stated that istighfar and tawbah are two different things. One reason for istighfar to be presiding over tawbah, i.e. it has priority over it and comes before it, is that istighfar is the aid and the strength which is sought from God Almighty. The aid and strength are granted by carrying out istighfar, i.e. seeking forgiveness, so that God Almighty may protect man from sin, whereas tawbah means to stand on one's own two feet. That is to say, that once one abstains from sin, he must abide resolutely by the istighfar he has carried out to protect him from his sins, and tawbah is to continue to pray to God Almighty and to carry on doing so. Tawbah, i.e. seeking repentance, is therefore the prayer wherein one states that, O Allah, enable us to remain firmly established on the prayers which we have made while seeking forgiveness. Make this salvation from the fire you have granted us eternal. And do not allow any of our actions or efforts we have made displease you, lest we go back to our former state. Therefore, Tawbah is in order to acquire this, and hence, "An eye turned to him" has been stated. That is to say that you may enable us to remain firmly established upon this, so that we may continue to refrain from sin and attain your forgiveness, and may we continue to be saved from the fire. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, states, "It is the practice of God that when one seeks help from him, he grants a strength, and after granting it, man can stand on his own two feet, and a strength will be granted to him to carry out noble deeds. And this is called Wa'atubu ilayhi, which means, "And I turn to him." The promised Messiah, alayhi salam, further states that one is enabled to do tawbah once he has carried out istighfar. If one does not do istighfar, then know that the ability to do tawbah will certainly die away. So if one does istighfar in such a way and then does tawbah, then the result will be that yumatti'ukum mata'an hasanan ila ajalin musamma, that he will provide for you a goodly provision until an appointed term. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, states, "It is the established practice of God Almighty that if you carry out istighfar and tawbah, i.e. seeking forgiveness and repentance, then you will attain your objectives. Every faculty has its own scope in which one can excel in its various levels. Not every person can become a Nabi, i.e. a prophet, a Rasul, i.e. a messenger, Siddiq, i.e. a truthful one, or Shaheed, i.e. a martyr. But whatever bounds have been appointed in one's ranks, the level to which one can reach, it is necessary for him to make exerted efforts to attain that, and that can only be done through istighfar and tawbah, i.e. seeking forgiveness and repentance." Then, whilst further explaining tawbah, i.e. seeking repentance, the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, states, "In Arabic idiom, tawbah, repentance, means returning. And that is why in the Holy Quran, God's name is also Tawwab, that is to say, he is of returning. This means that when a person discarding sin turns to God with a sincere heart, God Almighty turns even more to him. This is altogether in accord with the law of nature. God Almighty has made it part of human nature that when a person turns to another with a sincere heart, the latter's heart is also softened for him. Then how can reason accept that when a servant turns towards God Almighty with a true heart, God should not turn to him? Indeed, God, who is benevolent and merciful, turns even more towards his servant. That is why in the Holy Quran, God's name, as we have just mentioned, is also Tawwab, meaning of returning. Thus, man's turning to God is through remorse and humility and meekness, and God's turning to man is with mercy and forgiveness. If mercy were not one of the attributes of God Almighty, then no one will be able to attain deliverance from their sins. It is a pity that people do not ponder over the attributes of God Almighty and depend entirely upon their own actions. Are those who think that they can achieve everything through their own actions. But can it be the attitude of God, who without any action proceeding from man, has created thousands of bounties for him upon the earth, that when weak man, being warned of his heedlessness, should turn to him, a turning which is like death, and should put off his old garment, and should be consumed in the fire of his love, God should not turn to him with mercy? Is this the law of nature? The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, here is responding to those who claim that God Almighty does not show mercy even if one supplicates and seeks forgiveness and turns to him, a turning which is like death. And while doing so, he should put off his old garment and should be consumed in the fire of his love. And he purifies himself, But will God still not turn to him with mercy? Such a view can only be of those people who utter falsehood. And regarding them, the promised Messiah states, the Lanatullahi al-Kadhabin, that curse of Allah be upon the liars. The promised Messiah alayhi salam states, it can never be the case that a man fulfills his obligations and God Almighty does not reward him at all. This is in direct conflict with the grand stature of God Almighty and is in contrast to God Almighty's announcement that my mercy is all-encompassing. And this is also against his divine law. However, as I have mentioned earlier, that it is against his announcement of his mercy being all-encompassing. However, the duty which man must fulfill is that he must strive in such a manner as if he has died and remove from his body the former unclean garment, i.e. the garment of sin, and he burns in the fire of his love. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, states that when these are acted upon, and this is something that one must ponder over, that it is then that God Almighty will also turn to man in a way which he could never imagine. Thus, this should be the level of one seeking of forgiveness, which then makes an individual deserving of God Almighty's mercy, and God Almighty has then ordained this mercy for himself. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, has also outlined the conditions of how one can strive to seek true repentance. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, states, there are three conditions for repentance. The first of these is that one should discard all those thoughts which arouse evil propensities. This cannot be fulfilled until one imagines those evils to be repulsive and abhorrent. If those evil thoughts remain in one's mind and one does not perceive it to be abhorrent, then it would be difficult to abstain from such evils. Therefore, the first condition is that one has to remove these thoughts from one's mind and try to create a sense of abhorrence for them. The second condition is that at the thought of any evil or immoral act, one should show remorse and regret. When such a thought is aroused in one's mind, they should immediately show remorse and regret over that thought. He should have the thought in his mind that the evil desires which he is indulging in are temporary and are such that can destroy his life. And soon a time will come wherein this temporary passion will finish. In other words, one should listen to one's own conscience, as it is one's conscience which always guides one if a thing is evil or good. When one's thoughts become in line with this, and one listens to their conscience, then gradually they can safeguard themselves from these evils. And the third condition is that one should have a firm resolve that they will never revert to these vices in future. Subsequently, in order to remain firm on this, one should use all their resolve and also pray in this regard. And then these vices will disappear and one will perform virtues in their stead. where the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, mentions about removing the tainted cloak of vice, this means that if one strives to their utmost ability, using all their resolve to do so, they will then become deserving of God's mercy. Further elaborating on how one can protect themselves from the fire through seeking forgiveness and repentance, i.e. istighfar and tawbah, the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wassalam states, "For man, repentance is not a futile act or something worthless. Furthermore, its effects are not only confined to the hereafter. Rather, through this, one's worldly life as well as their faith are resolved. They become blessed with peace and serenity in this life as well as in the hereafter." Observe that God Almighty states in the Holy Quran, رَبَّنَا أَتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا أَذَابَ النَّارِ. That is, "Our Lord, grant us comforts in this world as well as peace and serenity in this world to come, and protect us from the torment of the fire." The truth of the matter is that there is a subtle indication towards repentance in the word Rabbana, that is, O our Lord. The word Rabbana requires and implies that a person has left other gods which he had previously adopted and turns towards his Lord. Furthermore, this word can only be uttered from the heart of a person with true anguish and fervor. When a person recites Rabbana, that is, our Lord, in its true sense, then it is not uttered by the tongue, rather it is from the heart. There are many people who say Rabbana and offer this prayer superficially. Only if a person offers this prayer wholeheartedly will the word Rabbana be uttered in its true sense. The promised Messiah alayhi salam says, Rabb means the one who enables a person to reach their pinnacle in stages, and also the one who nourishes. The fact of the matter is that a person creates multiple gods for themselves. They have utmost faith in their schemes and deceptions, as those are their gods. If they are proud of their knowledge or power, then that is their god. If they are proud of their beauty or wealth, then that is their god. In short, there are thousands of such gods which are attached to them. And until they do not forsake them all, and bow their head before the one true Lord and fall at his threshold, supplicating the words of Rabbana, i.e. O our Lord, with their true heart-wrenching emotions, they will not be able to understand the nature of the true Lord. Thus, when one accepts their sins and supplicates with true pain and fervor, and then addresses their Lord by saying Rabbana, i.e. O my Lord, you are in fact the true God, yet out of my error I wandered away from you, but now I have abandoned those false gods, and I sincerely proclaim your providence and come to your threshold. Until one removes from his heart the grandeur and dignity of all other gods, he will not be able to call upon the providence of the true Lord. Certain people have adopted falsehood as their Lord. They believe that without uttering falsehood, it will be difficult for them to get by. Others have made theft, robbery, and fraud as their Lord. They believe that besides this, there is no other means for their livelihood and sustenance. Thus, these are their Lords. The promised Messiah, alayhi salam, states, "Such people who solely rely and trust their own sources of earning livelihood, what need do they have to pray and seek help from God Almighty? Only one is in need of prayer when all other means are not available except his alone. Only such a person supplicates from his heart. Thus the prayer, Rabbana atina fid dunya, that O our Lord grant us the good of this world, is only recited by those who consider God as their true Lord, and they have firm belief that all other false gods are completely worthless before him." The promised Messiah alayhi salam further states, "The hellfire does not only refer to the fire that will burn on the day of judgment. However, one who lives a long life is able to witness that there are thousands of fires in this world. Those who have experienced this will know that there are all kinds of different fires that exist in this world. Various forms of calamities, fear, murder, poverty, illnesses, failure, fear of humiliation and deprivation, numerous kinds of grief and sorrows, affliction relating to one's wife, children, etc., and relations turning sour with near relatives, all constitute as fire. Therefore, a mu'min, i.e. a true believer, prays to be saved from every kind of fire. Since one has attached himself to God Almighty and prays to be saved from all kinds of calamities which can cause one to experience difficulty and hardship in their life and are in likeness to the fire. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, once drew the attention of the Jama'ah to frequently recite the following prayer, رَبَّنَا أَتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Therefore, we also need to pay heed to this, so that God Almighty, out of His mercy, may save us from all forms of fire in this world and in the hereafter. The promised Messiah, alayhi salam, states, the essence of this prayer which God Almighty has mentioned in the Holy Quran is that, O servants of mine, do not lose hope in me, for I am merciful, gracious, one who covers faults, most forgiving, and will bestow my mercy upon you in such abundance that no one else can show so much mercy as I shall. Love me even more than your own fathers, for I am even more loving than them. If you come towards me, I shall forgive all your sins, and if you repent, I will accept your repentance. Even if you slowly tread towards me, I will come running. One who searches for me shall find me. One who turns towards me shall find my doors to be open. I forgive the sins of one who repents, even if they are as high as the mountains. My mercy for you is greater than my wrath, because you are my creation, and I have created you, and my mercy encompasses you all. May God Almighty enable us to sincerely devote ourselves to God Almighty. May we attain His taqwa and grow stronger in our faith and belief, so that we always partake from His mercy. May it never happen that we are deprived of His mercy and receive His punishment on account of our ill deeds. May God Almighty always bestow His mercy upon us.
Alhamdulillah. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد ان لا اله الا الله ونشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله ان الله يامر بالعدل واللسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر.